we were in North Carolina, and she's like, I've never seen anything like this before, and what's happened in the last 3 days, I'm seeing something totally different here with all these Christians that are coming out to help.
Hey everybody, Doc Brian here, and welcome to Doc Talks. We talk about people's troubles, trials, tribulations, and hopefully triumphs in life. Today we're in LifeWord Studios, Conway, Arkansas, broadcasting in 127 countries in over 161 languages to a listening audience of 2 billion people. You can find all of our content at lifeword.org. Today I have a guest with me, Daniel Shaw, and Daniel is has Team Whimsy. Tell us, Daniel, what Team Whimsy actually means.
What it means? Well, Team Whimsy is we do disaster response and community service in between those disasters. But to me, Team Whimsy and the way we started it, what it means is the whimsy is, you know, the whimsical, like going about having some whimsy in yourself. I actually got that idea from Bob Goff in one of his books, but we named it after Team Whimsy. The idea is we follow the Holy Spirit. That's where we get our whims from. And in our logo, we've got some wind, because we respond to a lot of wind disasters. And, you know, the word for the Holy Spirit being pneuma, that's what we do. We follow the wind. And sometimes it's we get an opportunity to get access to somebody through building the wheelchair ramp. Sometimes a storm comes, and that's how we get access to people who normally don't ever go to church or may not ever go to church, but or hear the gospel. But then something happens in their life that God grants us access to go show them love.
I know that when the tornado came through at our church, some of your people came and helped us. And but most recently, you went to North Carolina and helped with some of the hurricane victims there. What was that like?
North Carolina, I'd never seen anything like it. We've been to a lot of tornadoes, and I've been to numerous hurricanes with a few other different organizations. We've worked a lot with Team Rubicon and Samaritan's Purse, and I've been to a lot of disasters, declared disasters, but never seen anything remotely like North Carolina and how the geographical area that was covered, that was just damaged and houses everywhere. And people just one day had all their stuff, and then the next day, absolutely everything was gone. There was not even anything to pick through to find and salvage things. And it was just a pretty crazy amount of devastation, and then the infrastructure destroyed and everything. It was people were in a bad way, and it was right at the time when it was starting to get cold up there in the mountains, North Carolina. So there were a lot of challenges and some deaths happening, obviously in the event, but also many days after. So it was different in a lot of ways.
And from what I understand, there were people that were dying like of hypothermia just because they didn't have heat and nowhere to stay. Did y'all encounter that as well?
We did. We saw a lot of people that there's people tents set up all over the place where their houses used to be. There were some shelters open, but then there were some strange things happening that you know, I won't go into because I don't have all the details. But that where people were afraid to leave their land, and they would rather stay there kind of in a very uncomfortable environment rather than go leave their land to go somewhere else. And we encountered that a lot. One thing that we encountered that we had just heard through hearsay, because I was watching the news a little bit in the evenings trying to and reading up on it, seeing what was going on. But then I started to see that what was happening in the news and other sources online were not at all consistent with what I was seeing every day when we went out. So I stopped paying attention to that at all and just went by what I saw. And one thing and saw from people that were out there, you know, the homeowners and community members. And one thing we heard a couple of immigrant children of questionable immigration status had died of hypothermia because there was a lot of Customs and Border Patrol out there in the area, and they were afraid to go ask for help. And since they were afraid to go ask for their parents were afraid to go ask for help, they were living in very poor conditions. And we heard of a couple of them passing away. And we actually had a Mexican food truck from three individuals that own restaurants and work in restaurants here around Conway, Arkansas area, brought their truck up, or trailer actually. And so after we heard about that, I tasked them with going out and basically infiltrating. I come from a military background, and so I look at a lot of things like that when we're out there in these type of disasters. And so I was like, we're going to go find the biggest immigration population center and drop you in the middle of it, and I want you to feed people, but your main job is intel collection and finding out who needs what. And we started getting a lot of needs sent to us. They were finding people who needed all kind of stuff. So we would go source generators and stoves and heaters and fuel and all kind of stuff for them, and try to make an impact there in that, because it just broke all of our hearts when we heard about little kids dying, you know.
So when you, I'll use the word deploy to a disaster, do you just go set up somewhere, or do you kind of pair with the local authorities on where you're needed, or how does that all take place?
You know, we do our best to pair with the local authorities, see what the emergency managers are doing. On the way up there, I spoke to either the sheriff or chief deputy in the three county counties that we would be working in, kind of in the middle of where we were at, and as many emergency managers as I could. And, you know, they're all really busy at those times, but I was just trying to figure out what is the greatest need. And there's a lot of organizations coming from all over the country. There's local organizations. There's people there helping. But there's always things that just aren't covered. And so I've always found that the best way, and what most of the other organizations do as well, they find what needs are not currently being met and then slide into that and start meeting that need. And then things just kind of start opening up from there.
Yeah. So tell me a little bit about how Team Whimsy came about. What happened that you saw the need that was needed there, that this whole idea and concept began?
Well, it all came about. I retired from the military in 2013, and I had been teaching firearms for a long time and weapons and tactics and stuff. And I started doing that full time outside of the military for law enforcement, military, and armed citizens. And that turned into relationships with companies in that space. And I ended up working in a corporate setting where I was the chief marketing officer for a big multi-million-dollar e-commerce company. And made more money than I ever thought I was going to make in my life. And got more debt than I ever should have got in my life. And found that I was the most miserable that I've ever been in my entire life. And around that time, there's a lot of things happening and coming out of COVID, or at least the initial phases of COVID, that was very polarizing. And I had accepted Christ when I was a child, you know, when I was 9, 10, something like that. Grew up, private Christian school, going to church, and had a lot of religion in my life. And when I joined the military, I kind of got away from all that for a long time. And would pop back in every once in a while when I really, really needed him. You know, I wanted Jesus to be the Lord of my life sometimes, kind of thing. And but around that time, I was really miserable when a lot of things were happening. And I just didn't really know where I was going yet, but decided that I'm going to leave this organization and go do something meaningful, because I've served pretty much my whole life. And I wasn't serving anybody but myself down there. And I was the least fulfilled I've ever been. It was in just a bad mental state, depressed. I had never really experienced anxiety, even despite some combat experience. I mean, obviously there's anxiety there, but not like for no reason every day that I can't really explain. And this was all new to me, and did not like it at all. So I quit, went to North Carolina, worked for a nonprofit organization that takes learning disabled kids on adventures. Like, they show up, we repack their packs, and they're out in the backcountry backpacking for 14 days, or on a canoe packing trip for 14 days. And it was an awesome organization. It was a secular organization, but the founders and leaders of the organization were all Christians and good people. And I was there for about 6 or 7 months, and Hurricane Ian hit Florida. And there was a lot of devastation down there for that. And I just told my wife, I was like, you know, I got to go down there. And we used to volunteer. We were in leadership with an organization in disaster relief. But they went a different direction than we wanted to go with some policies in the COVID era and after that. And we were still in good terms, but kind of wasn't really for us anymore. And I was like, just trying to find an organization to go down there with. And I'd seen Samaritan's Purse on disasters before, Billy Graham's organization, and now ran by Franklin. And I say Franklin like I know him, but we don't really hang out, you know. But I decided I'm going to sign up for Samaritan's Purse. And I thought it was going to be like other organizations I've deployed with, where you fill something out, you do a background check, you take some classes online. 2 weeks later, maybe you'll get the authorization to go. They sent me an email back in like 30 minutes. Like, pack your bags, report in right here. I was like, no way, this is awesome. So I went down there, and that's to be a whole nother podcast altogether. Jesus just like totally set me up when I got down there, just the way everything went down. I ended up, before it was all over, hanging drywall in the house of Billy Graham's secretary, and just made so many connections down there with the people in that organization. And had an amazing experience. They pray more times before breakfast than I would at the time, you know, in a year. You know, it was pretty wild. Somebody hits their fingernail with a hammer, and there's like 20 people laying hands on them and surrounding them praying in front of everybody. And it's pretty awesome. And so I just got immersed in that experience. And on the way home, a mutual friend of ours, Rob, called and said, hey, I need you to come out here and work for me and do this thing and help me start this nonprofit. And I was like, I don't really know if I want to do firearm stuff anymore. And he said, well, if you could do anything, what would you do? I was like, well, I'd keep going back to North Carolina right now, pick up my wife and kids. If I didn't have any bills or anything to worry about, I'd go back to Florida and keep working and then rebuild until everything's done there and then go to the next one and just help these old folks that we were helping down there in Florida until they're all good. And I was like, that's what I want to do. And he said something about helping me start a nonprofit. So somewhere weeks later, Team Whimsy kind of began when we decided to do that. But when I got back from there, from Florida, I sat on the porch with my wife, and this is in Candler, North Carolina, and I'll come back to this, but we sat on the porch together and just talking and just apologized for a lot of things that we had done to each other and the choices that we had made as a family. And we chose that night that we were going to serve Jesus, and that's what we're going to do. We're going to follow him, no matter what that means. If that means go to Zimbabwe or Somalia or stay right there, you know, like whatever that means, like that's what we're going to do. And we decided that together. And I was like, and you got to go down to Florida and hang out with Samaritan's Purse. Like, they got something down there, and you need to go get it. And she did a couple weeks later and had another amazing experience. But we did that, and we ended up moving to Conway, Arkansas here, and started Team Whimsy. And the reason we started this was we would ask some larger organizations, like, hey, we don't have a disaster right now, but I've got 3 people, veterans, who need wheelchair ramps. And there's a bunch of widows out here who need their grass cut and need some stuff cleaned up out of their yard, just need some help. Can we use the volunteer network and this to kind of get people to come help? And we just kept getting met with no's. And so basically we decided that we were going to start our own organization so that we don't have to ask permission to do things that we feel like we're supposed to be doing. Mm-hmm. And that's what we did. And that's kind of how it was born and came about. And then when we're in North Carolina, almost 2 years, maybe even to the exact day and night, we were standing in North Carolina on a ridge we called Miracle Ridge, where we had an RV parked and our van and over 20 people there, some heavy equipment and all kind of stuff. We were standing around a fire and everybody was explaining why they were there. I asked them, like, why are you here today? You know, and they came from, we had people coming from northern states, from Michigan. We had a bunch of them from Arkansas here. We had people from local area out there with us, staying with us. And then I didn't realize till later on that evening, my wife said, you know, it might have been 2 years to the night that we sat on that porch, mm-hmm. not 5 miles from here, and decided we were going to follow Jesus. And we've all been brought back here with all the friends we picked up along the way since doing this. And it was awesome. It was a really, really special moment.
Yeah. So, of course, in disasters, as you're helping these people, not only are you helping them, but you're trying to show them who Jesus is by your actions and your help. Tell me about a time where that really reflected for you, that you were actually being the hands and the feet of Christ.
A time. Wow. There's a lot of those. You know, I'm not a pastor of a church. I'm not a preacher. I don't know if I totally own the term evangelist or any of that stuff. I was brought up more, hey, you know, I'm going to teach some fire and brimstone. I'm going to scare you a little bit. You know, go ahead and slip your hand up if you said this prayer, mm-hmm. you know, and that kind of thing. And I don't really teach I don't go out giving people the plan of salvation, asking diagnostic questions, all that stuff. I believe the gospel is that how loved we are by our Father, how loved we are by Jesus. And I go out and I try to show them how loved they are. I tell them that they're loved. I show them by our actions and what we're doing, everybody that they're there. Hey, we're here because we came up here from Arkansas, and now we're in your yard here in North Carolina because you're loved. You know, mm-hmm. Jesus sent us here to show us that you're loved. And it just, there's never a time when somebody just, when you tell them something like that, and they're all there and they're helping them, they've been devastated. And even, some of them even have money. But it don't matter how much money you have if there's no help coming. There's nobody to hire. There's roads are blocked and you can't get in there. But when somebody shows up and say, hey, we're just here to help. You don't know it's nothing. It's already paid for. But we're going to work for you for the next 3 days and help you get more set up. They're always crying, just in tears. We get sweaty old lady hugs if it's the summertime. And it's very fulfilling every single time. And there's just a lot of stories that I could tell. One that comes to mind, though, we were in North Carolina in Burnsville, North Carolina, where the dam and levee broke and all that and flooded that whole area. We were helping the Collins family, and there was a Native girl there. I say girl, she was probably mid-30s, early 30s, and she was explaining that all these houses and families that she's trying to help. She actually lived a couple hours from there, but she had grew up from there, so she came back to help, and she was coordinating kind of electrical help and some rebuild stuff just to get people in some shanties, basically, to have some solid walls to stay warm. And I was talking to her, and she would, there was somebody with us or somebody nearby that wasn't with our organization speaking there as well. We're just hanging out, and they were trying to get some help for her and her people that she was trying to help. And she started explaining it just kind of out of nowhere. We have cross on our shirt, you know, with our logo. It's part of our logo. And she was explaining about how her grandmother and her mother, the way they were raised, and her grandmother was in one of these Catholic, or she used the word Christian, like schools where like they're trying to retrain them to be, you know, normal people and not savages and that kind of thing. And there was, she used a lot of terms and a lot of things. She had a lot of deep wounds that just are generational that she was explaining to me without going into detail. Some very powerful stuff. And how she thought of Christians and even Jesus in general. And I just thought, I was like, hey, we're not any of those people. You know, we're just here following Jesus. Humans aren't perfect. And I was just sent here to come help, you know. And to me, helping is, I was told to love the Lord my God with all my heart, soul, and mind, body, and to love others as I love myself. And, like, I'm not good at a lot of stuff, but I do my best at loving people. And I was like, you're loved. I love you. I was like, that person's here because he ain't ever met you till right now, but he loves you, you know, and your Father in heaven loves you and Jesus loves you. And she's like, I've never seen anything like this before. And what's happened in the last 3 days, she's like, I'm going to this church on Sunday. Everything that I've heard, I'm not my whole life. I'm seeing something totally different here with all these Christians that are coming out to help. Because everybody you see that goes help, they're all Christians. They're all huddled up praying at every... You saw the probably the helicopter that kind of tore up the distribution point and that kind of stuff that everybody was angry about. And we spent a lot of time there at that distribution point. And everywhere you go, it's either a Christian organization or four guys from a church came down, a couple of husbands and wives came down from a church from many states away. They're just all over the place, just infiltrating that whole area. And it's awesome. And this, like, made a huge effect on this lady. It could have broken some major generational curses and some things on her life and her family. And she was just in tears the whole time, crying, wanting to give hugs. And we prayed with her. We pray with most everybody we meet if we can. And she was just, I still talk to her. I'm trying to get some electricians to some people out there now. And you could see a change in her right away. And that's just the example that comes to mind, but just things like that happen all the time. And that's what I want to do, is I want to go out there with our organization and our friends and just make an impact in that way on the individuals. You know?
Yeah. It's always amazing how when the church leaves the four walls and they're deployed and they're showing the love of Christ, how much of a difference it makes in a community. Having lived through some disasters in my lifetime, I always notice that there is also a change in the hearts of those that volunteer. There may be people that volunteer that aren't Christians that join up with a Christian organization and their life changes. Is there any particular time that you can remember where somebody was volunteering with you or with another organization you were a part of where you saw something change in them?
Oh yeah, I got a perfect example of that. So when we go deploy somewhere and there's volunteers with us, whether it's a day volunteer that we pick up or people that come to stay with us for a week, I don't want to say it worries me, but it worries me sometimes more than it should, because I want them to have an experience like I had with Samaritan's Purse down in Hurricane Ian. But I also believe that that's not on me. That's not my responsibility. I'm going to do my best. I'm going to pray before decisions, and I'm gonna do my best to do what the Holy Spirit is leading me to do out there in that situation. But I do want to create an environment to where people can have encounters. And our volunteers, I think part of, and I don't like the term ministry. Mm-hmm. I believe that Tuesday is ministry. Wednesday, no matter what we're doing, if you're a lawn care person, like, you're running a ministry, you know, whatever it is you're doing, that's what we're called to do. And but part of what we do, my big focus of what I care a lot about and worry about and pray a lot about is those volunteers that are with us. And I just see them have amazing experiences all the time. You know, they come out and they have some certain expectations, and then some things go a little bit differently. And but they start seeing things happening. And it's so undeniable in those environments how things come together. And how one thing leads to another, and it's almost like mistakes turn into the most perfect thing that could have happened, even though I was trying to avoid it, but it just turned into what was supposed to happen. We have a mutual friend as well who came out to North Carolina with us, and when we stood around that fire I spoke about a minute ago, he said, "I'm here because this is kind of my last-ditch effort." He said, I've been riddled with anxiety for 5 years, depression. He was a military veteran and done some contracting work and some pretty dangerous stuff a lot of times in his life. And I've seen a lot of things, and post-traumatic stress and just a lot of symptoms of a lot of things we see in those environments and those men and women. And he said, I don't know where to go next. He said, I've lost all faith in God. I don't even know if he exists. I don't think he cares about me. He was just explaining a lot of, he was the only one that was kind of down around the fire that night. And so we went out and worked all day, and just so many just amazing, magical, spirit-led things happened all day that day while he was standing right next to me. And then when he went out on his own for a few hours with somebody else to help do some stuff, he came back and we were speaking about it. But every evening when we get our plates of food, whatever we're eating that night, we gather around, we try to do it around a fire, and we do high low. Like, what was your low point of the day? What was the worst part of your day today that you just felt down? And what was your high of the day? What was the highest thing? And there's just so many tears in these conversations, and it's very emotional and just a great experience. But we share miracles is what we're doing. Those highs are almost always just like unquestionable. How did that happen? That was just a miracle. He began when he started talking, I was like, man, I hope he had a good day today. And he was like, I could not believe what God did today. You know, and from then on out, he could not shut up about how the awesome things that God was doing and things that he saw that day and the miracles that he saw that was happening. And to this day, we're a couple months later, he's still doing it every day on Facebook and every time I talk to him and everything else. And it was just amazing to see that change within a 24-hour period of where he was at to just absolutely restoring his faith and agreeing that Jesus is Lord and he's got this.
Yeah. One of the best treatments for someone who has depression is to give, you know, to get out and feel like you have some value. How have you seen Team Whimsy change your life personally?
My life personally, it's given me a lot of purpose. You know, I like to serve, you know, from the military, and even before my wife and I made that choice on that porch back in 2022, we did a lot of serving. We did a lot of stuff, but it wasn't in the name of Jesus. It was in the name of, you know, like, this person needs help. When somebody needs help, you help them, you know, and, doing the Team Whimsy thing, you know, praying in public has been a new thing for me in the last couple of years. Just walking up to somebody and talking to them and putting a hand on their shoulder and telling them they're loved and loved by me, loved by Jesus, and praying with them has, that's been a new thing for me too. That's been kind of interesting and, super comfortable with it now. It was kind of strange at first. For me, it's given me just a level of fulfillment where, I'm not out trying to do anything, seeking validation from anything in the world. I'm not, I don't have idol or money as an idol or success or perceived success as an idol. To me, success is presence. It's in the presence of God. It's in the presence of Jesus. It's being close to Him. I don't believe that I can try hard enough to not sin. I don't believe that I can try hard enough to be a good person or right thing. I think presence fixes those things that we can't fix. And you know, if it's something you shouldn't be doing, it can't survive those presence, that presence. And just being in the presence, in His presence, more and in disasters. Specifically, it's almost like you can cut it with a knife. You know, it's so you just feel it. It's so strange, and you may have some insight on this. It's done something to me. I see a transition when we go to a storm and work for a month or a week or 2 weeks to that presence and even the guidance of the Holy Spirit that I feel like I'm in a current, like being pulled left and right, and it's so strong that it's hard to make really bad choices, you know, in those environments. But then I come home and it's like I get some Holy Spirit earmuffs on sometimes. And I'm like, where are you at? Like, why? Yeah. What I've landed on here recently in some reading and praying and talking to some mentors and friends is you got to rest, you know, and get ready for the next one, that job that's coming. And, you don't always have something. So learning to rest in that I don't always have to be busy all day, every single day doing it, trying to have that same, because I don't want to chase an emotion. I want the real experience and I want the real closeness. And that real closeness can happen in my truck, or it can happen driving home or driving here or out there on a disaster. The legalistic kind of background I come from, it always creeps in, and the deceiver's always telling me that, hey, you're not doing this. You know, you didn't do anything for 2 days. You're lazy. And I know that's not the case, but I get all these lies that come in. And so we get attacked a lot on some of those things. But personally, I've just been, it's impacted me in such a way where I'm learning to rest in my belovedness, my identity as a beloved son and a co-heir. And my job is to love others. And some days loving others is taking care of myself and taking a few days break from what we're doing. Because if I can't love myself and take care of myself, then I can't love others. Yeah. And so I've got to be in a good spot for that. Mm-hmm. And that's one of the things that I've learned. And not going 100 miles an hour is sometimes a difficult thing for me.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I compare it to if you don't take time to stop and sharpen your chainsaw blade or sight in your gun, you know, whatever the case may be, when it's time to deploy, then you have to stop and do those things in order to help. Also, you know, to your thought of you can just feel the presence of God in these disasters, you know, Scripture says that we find Him in His creation. And I can say, at least for myself, during the tornado, that it was obvious that this was creation that did this.
Yeah.
This was not man-made. This is something that God, through His divine will, caused to happen. And that's kind of hard for us sometimes, because when there is loss and there is that tragedy, to think that God allowed this to happen. But again, and I quote this all the time, Romans 8:28, all things work together for the good of those that love the Lord and are called according to His purpose. So it's important to rest. It's important to see Him in His creation, all of those things. I want to ask you one last question. This may be a hard question for you, but we like hard questions.
Sure.
Where would you be today if it wasn't for Team Whimsy?
That's a good question. I don't know. I know I would be, I'd be doing similar things. You know, my wife and I, we volunteer at a fire department here locally. We spend a lot of time there. And, even if that's not under the name Team Whimsy, but my radio goes off multiple times a day with people I need to pray for while I'm driving really fast to their house. Mm-hmm. And I get to go in people's houses that I normally could not go walk into. And next thing you know, there's an old gentleman on the floor, and I've got my hands held holding his cervical spine, make sure it stays straight. Wow, but he don't know that I'm praying for him, you know, and I'm or checking vitals or maybe doing something more advanced to keep somebody alive. But I'm constantly praying for him when I'm in there, and just get another way to get access to people. Maybe the better question would be, where would my life be if we didn't have that encounter with Jesus that led us to that porch, you know, and didn't make that choice that not only is he Jesus is Lord, but agreeing with that, you know, it's like I don't have to, whether I believe it or not, doesn't change that he's Lord. You know, right. It's like us coming into agreement that was a powerful thing for us to do it together. But my wife has been my best friend for a really, really long time. And to do that together, to make that choice, has definitely put on us a path where otherwise we would probably be doing, you know, day to day, you know, trying to survive on our own and working in whatever jobs that we hated, buying stuff that we don't need and getting more debt than we shouldn't be getting, but doing kind of what everybody else around us is doing in a lot of cases. And I'm super blessed. Around that time where we made that choice, actually, we were blessed with some financial stuff with some VA and my military retirement and some VA benefits coming through that we didn't expect. And it's created a way for us to, through the taxpayers who want to help people like us who spent a lot of years in the military and in combat, that they want to help us. And I'm super appreciative of that. I believe that I'm a huge success story for those programs out there. And this leads totally into, I would not be able to do Team Whimsy without the taxpayers wanting to help us. So one of the reasons we volunteer with the fire department and do the Team Whimsy thing is, and we don't have a lot of money coming into Team Whimsy. We funded that almost entirely ourselves until recently. We started getting a little bit of help. I believe that I want to wake up every morning and say thank you to the taxpayers. And because I don't have to go work a miserable job and be riddled with anxiety and still be making poor choices, I can live very frugally and live very small and be very careful with our spending and what we're doing, and being good stewards of their money that they help us with. And I can spend, now I have more time available. So now I can go out and respond to those medical calls and fire calls and build a wheelchair ramp for the veteran out there or the person who just lost their legs to diabetes. So I want to go out and serve the taxpayers every day. And I'm saying thank you to them and getting access to them and showing them love all at the same time. So many things came together to make this work kind of right around the same time when we made those choices, that it's been amazing. And we're incredibly blessed.
Yeah. So if someone wanted to volunteer or financially give to Team Whimsy, how would they do that?
Well, they'd go to teamwhimsy.org, and Whimsy is Whimsy. A lot of times people put the E in there. It shouldn't be. And there is a volunteer sign-up form where you can drop your email. It asks for your address because, really, I need your zip code in case there's a disaster in your area. I can sort that and reach out to people. They can fill out that. It's just an address and email, basically. And then you'll be on our list. So when we deploy somewhere or something happens in the area, we'll do it. And sometimes maybe we won't be going there. One of the things that we've been able to do pretty well is remotely get assistance to people when we're not even on the ground out there. We have a lot of resources all over the country, a lot of friends all over the country. And we can, and which is kind of another thing from the way we were prepared for this was I used to travel the country. I was in a different city almost every weekend teaching a class. And I've just got friends all over the country. And so we can get people out to help people, track down some help for people. But you fill out that form online. There's a way to give online. We're a 501c3, so it's all tax deductible and all that stuff. And there's a link up there on the website for that.
Okay. Can you give us that website one more time?
Yep. It's teamwhimsy.org.
All right. Well, thank you for being here today with us, Daniel. It was great to have you and hear your story today. Of course, you can find our content here at lifeword.org. I'm Doc Brian. You can find me at thedocbrian.com. Thank you for listening today, and I encourage you to look into Team Whimsy. Take a look at what they're doing there. But most of all, pray for them as they volunteer and they serve the Lord's people to show the love of Christ to all that are in devastation and in need. Again, thank you for listening today. We'll see you soon. Goodbye.